That's relationships built around the gospel. But also, the whole business of the proclamation of the gospel, that you're putting your shoulder behind it. Now, this word gospel, just want to sort of, it's kind of like a bit of a buzzword, isn't it? And it doesn't always help. But it is, the word is, it's not a department of church life. One of the things that Tony, my predecessor, Tony Porter, did, he never had a mission team for evangelism. No, we have this time, but his point, and I think it was a good one, and I just want to make sure, he says, we don't have a kind of a department for evangelism because it goes through all the groups. So, do you remember that? I mean, I remember that was a really important thing. And in a way, the gospel is the way, it's the news, first of all. Gospel means news, right? So it's about, and that involves speaking to a certain degree. And you sometimes heard the phrase about St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, occasionally use words. I don't think he actually said it. I mean, there's lots of doubt that he actually said it, but it doesn't make sense if you said that to a newsreader. Could you tell the news and occasionally use words? No, it's not the same, you see. There is obviously a declaration part of it. But it is also, it is the power that saves you, that as you hear and grasp what the Lord Jesus has done, it is transformative. It is the way to a new birth, being filled with the Spirit. It is the way that transforms you. Ultimately, this gospel is such a big thing that it transforms heaven and earth. It's not just me believing in Jesus. It's the gospel is Jesus or God believing in me or believing in us, coming to the world. To such an extent, there's a Teutonic shifting of the plates, the stars are realigned, the stone table is cracked, reference to C.S. Lewis. The world is wrested from the evil one and saved for the living God. It's a massive thing. And Paul says, I thank God that you are in partnership with me in this. You're showing it that the gospel is at the center of your relationships with believers. It's the center of your focus. This is, you know, you make your decisions around this. And that's the sign that God is at work in you. So that's my first point, really, that he's thankful that God is at work in them, and the sign is that this gospel is important to them. Now, do you find that challenging? I hopefully you do. But I'm going to try and make this practical. So let's go to the second. Oh, sorry, there are the sub-points of what I said. In case you were taking notes, there it is. Moving on to the second point. A picture set before us. Now, the whole book, as I said, does that. But this is Paul's introduction. It's like an overture that has the themes. But there's one of the ways in which you can see how this is demonstrated in the particular circumstances of Paul's life. So let's look at the second paragraph you've got down there. All helpfully breaks into paragraphs. 7-8. Just have a little look at that. It's right for me to feel this way about you. I have you in my heart. I love that affection that he has. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me, or partake, or are partners. It's a similar word. You, whatever circumstances, you share in that, and God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, it's that little bit in the middle. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. That's quite an interesting thing. You know, there was a time when he was out and about, Paul. He was defending and confirming the gospel. And he was a big cheese and he was out there and, you know, he was pretty impressive. And you probably want to say, well, I'm with you, Paul. You're fantastic. But now he's in prison. Are you with him then? Are you with Paul when he's in prison? His circumstances have changed. He's not successful now. But he's all for the gospel. In fact, actually, you'll see in verse 12 that actually being in prison for Paul advances the gospel. No circumstances take his joy away, which is a lovely thing to be able to say as a Christian, isn't it? But here they are, they're supporting him. They know that actually the Christian message is not a health and wealth gospel. Believe in Jesus and everything will get better for you. Indeed, this book does talk about suffering a lot. It's bad. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us in a way. Don't go looking for it, you know. Don't go looking for persecution. But if you, you know, like him, for instance, you know, he would say, well, Christ is the only way to God. And that wouldn't go down very well today. You might talk about sexual purity. And the media will jump on you completely. How could you say that? Equality is the big truth. It isn't. The gospel is the big truth, actually. It's something much better than equality. I'd love to go into that, and I didn't have it in my notes, and I better not digress because I'll say something that I hadn't planned to say, which is always dangerous. So, what they recognize and what he recognizes is that the gospel is actually the way to real peace, the real wholeness of life. It is not giving people what they want. It's the restoration to a relationship with God where there is grace, where you find your true humanity, and they're with him in that, whatever circumstances he's in, out preaching in the prison. And he is so thrilled about that. In fact, actually, in prison, it seems as if, although they're loving him in prison, it seems as if he loves them even more. See, that he longs for them, the affection of Christ Jesus, which actually means with the bowels of love of Christ Jesus, an extraordinary word is splagmitsomai, splag, spleen, guts. If you're medical, yeah, apparently, yeah, that should make sense to you. I mean, it's a word actually in the Gospels only used of Jesus or parabolic references to Jesus. So Jesus looked at compassion on the leper. He looked at compassion on the crowds and he fed them. It's the same word. Or in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan had compassion on the man who was beaten up on the roadside. Or in the parable of the prodigal son, the father had compassion. Same word, but the affection and compassion. And he says, I have that compassion for you. And I see that you share in this. Now, it is wonderful when you can see this worked out in a particular life. And this is a picture that said before us that the gospel is clearly most important, and they don't, and they will support Paul in prison. What other ways might we think that what other pictures might we put before you? This is a fairly young congregation. You might so thinking about relationships and dating and marriage, for instance. Why not think of that? In fact, you should think of that in terms of partnership in the gospel. Now, as I say that, it sucks all the romance out of it, doesn't it, really? Out of relationships. But can you see how strategic that is? You marry a Christian. You use your home for Christ. You support your church. You can do that. Your children are brought up understanding the gospel. Therefore you wouldn't dream of marrying a non-Christian, because do you see your partner's in the gospel, and so this concept touches your relationship life. What a vision. And it may not seem romantic, but I tell you, actually, it's brilliant when you see couples who do this. I mean, one of the great things that's helped this church, no doubt about it, that is 20, 30 years ago, some couples said, we're going to stay in this church and we're going to support it. That was strategic. That was gospel thinking. 40, 45 years ago, a local builder saw that he could build houses from Howard's Christians. Yeah, that was strategic for Platt. You see, it's thinking about your whole life in that way. Because this is the most important thing. Well, how then do we get there? How do we get to live a life like this? A prayer for what is best. And so Paul prays for them. And this is a prayer maybe that you could pray for yourselves. And this is my prayer. So the final paragraph now. We're down to verses 9 to 11. And it'd be a wonderful thing. I mean, if you are, for instance, married or nearly married, you might be praying this about your lives, about where you might live, about your giving, about where you spend your money, your time, what's your focus. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, just looking at that, and if I'd say to you, what is that prayer about? You might say, well, isn't it about love? You might say that. But I think the focus of the prayer is something like this, if I could just try and give you the meaning of it. And this is my prayer, that, comma, loving one another more and more, and growing in knowledge and depth of insight, and this is the bit, you may be able to discern what is best. And then the outcomes, so that you'd be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So if you were to underline one line in that, it would be so that you may be able to discern what is best. The bits before qualify and help, that you may be able to discern what is best. And the outcome, discerning what is best, is a life pure and blameless to the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness. So it is really an issue of priorities and discerning what is best. People often ask some of the older, wiser people here in church for guidance. What job should I take? What should I do? And sometimes people say, just tell me, you know, give me the shortcut answer. And have you noticed that with guidance, it doesn't always work like that. God's a bit frustrating with guidance. He doesn't want to give you the answer straight off sometimes, because he wants you to go through the process so that all your decisions might be from a Christian gospel mindset. And so he forces you to think through basic principles so that you can establish your priorities. Very interesting. Perhaps one of the best illustrations of this is, if you look to the right-hand side, you'll see chapter 2 and you'll see a heading. Do you see Timothy and Epaphroditus? Two illustrations, two examples. And I love verse 20 about Timothy. I have no one else like him. Well, that's pretty good. Who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Phew, what a good statement that is. What has dominated your thoughts over the last week? What has been dominating your thoughts? Because the thing that's dominating your thoughts will end up being the biggest thing in your life, you see. And what's happening to Timothy is that you can see there's this lovely change. Yes, he's got his own interests, but actually he's thinking about the interests of Jesus Christ. Do you see how high the bar is set? And you're thinking, my goodness, I don't know if I can ever reach that. We'll come to how maybe that works out. But do you see, it's the interests of the chairman of the company. What does it mean to that it's the interest of Jesus Christ, the interest of the gospel? It's sharing your faith, but it's putting your shoulder behind, or the decisions you're making, putting your shoulder behind the wheels of those who are about this proclamation of the gospel. Your brothers and your sisters working for it, and you're saying, I'm with you, and I'm going to make my decisions around that. Where I live, how I give my money, because I'm taken up now with this big, wonderful Teutonic shifting plate thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I should just say things here. Some people have what's the difference between social action and the gospel? I'll just say this briefly in brackets, because people do ask me this. I think acts of kindness adorn the gospel. Social action in the neighborhood adorns the gospel, and it's a basic act of charity, of doing good. But I think what we would look for is that ultimately, the crucial thing is that people are transformed by the gospel, so that this is the result of their lives. Maybe that's an issue you're kind of thinking through, and I just dropped that thought in very briefly. But I think really for us this morning, the application is really a pretty basic personal one. It's thinking about your life, and it's asking the question, am I dipping my toes into this? Do I come to church for an uplift that it does me good? Or do I come to church to support my brothers and sisters here in the work of the gospel? And even just a simple thing as turning up, chatting to people afterwards, looking out for newcomers. Somebody said to me in the early service, I've been around 6 churches and you're the only church that's actually talked to me. I thought it was lovely. We said, oh, we really don't feel we do that very well. And if you really need a motivation, and normally we motivate by grasping hold of the death of Christ, but there is a phrase here that strikes me, and I come to finish now. It's the day of Jesus Christ. You see it in verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless on the day of Jesus Christ, on the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? That you're a fruitful Christian, that good things are coming out from you. And I think this day of Jesus Christ is there in verse 6 as well. It's a sort of day to look forward to. It's the day when you suddenly see that the whole thing really is true. The whole gospel story that started with the creation and then the fall of humankind, the promise of a Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the preaching of the gospel, and the spread of the gospel all over the world. And then one day Jesus Christ will come. The day of Jesus Christ, he will come. And we will see him as he really is. And then you're sort of then able to evaluate the one life that you were given. Oh, did I do what was right? And I think the way to help us in this is really to say, it is a miracle, actually, that God has done something in my life. It is a miracle that I'm here. I would be nowhere were it not for God. Nowhere were it not for Jesus Christ. It wasn't me believing in Jesus. It was Jesus believing in me. And he wants me to be at that day. And Lord, because this is a prayer, isn't it? Lord, may my love for others abound more and more. Paul demonstrates that later on. He says, you know, I'd really rather be with Jesus Christ, but for your sake, I'm not going to die. I'm going to stick around. You know, for your sake, may your love abound more and more. Your knowledge, of course, understanding the scriptures, discernment, but that you may be able to choose what is best, discern what is best in your life. So let's make this our prayer. Lord, let this gospel get hold of me. Capture my heart. Capture my affections. And let me have the affection of Jesus Christ for others. Isabel Kuhn was once a very secret Christian. And then at a conference center at the Furs in Bellingham, in the USA, in Bellingham, she suddenly realized what a great thing had been done for her and that it had required all of her. So we start with a prayer, don't we? Let's not feel guilty. Church is not about feeling guilty. We start with a prayer. Lord, it's not what it should be, but help me from this day onwards just to start to look out for people, to love people, and to put other people who are in partnership in the gospel, make them my priority, to sort, support, love, serve them. Help me put my shoulder behind them. Help me do it joyfully. thankfully. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you might do this work in us. Graciously, we pray. We tend to feel unworthy. We tend to feel as if we're just terrible beginners. But Lord, everybody starts somewhere. And Lord, the fact is that you've already begun a good work in us. And that is something that we can be deeply thankful for. You started this. And Lord, you've got a great plan and purpose. Lord, open our eyes and hearts that we could just begin to see what your great plan and purpose is. That we could be people filled with joy, whatever our circumstances, living joyfully for you and seeing this wonderful gospel spread over the whole world so that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Amen.